chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 through 14. If you do not have a Bible or a Bible in front of you, if you would raise your hand, we'd be more than happy to make sure you get one. Again, our scripture reading will come from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid, that this is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elijah the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. May God add a blessing to the hearers and doers of his word.
Thank y'all for being here this morning. And I plead with the members of this church, let's not get satisfied with the status quo, complacent, let us reach out to people in our lives, in our family, and plead with them, please come and come and see. As we read about in the Bible, that they went out to people and said, come and see. Ask them to come and see what's happening here at the Deerbrook Church of Christ, how we are a group of God's family that gather together, and we follow book, chapter, and verse, nothing more and nothing less. The brother did a fine job in reading us the passages, and I'm not going to take the time to reread them. He did a great job. Thank you, brother. But what we want to do this morning is look at three words that we're all very familiar with, words that we're very familiar with since we began our spiritual walk with Jesus: faith, obedience, and grace. And it's my prayer and desire that when we leave this building, we'll have a little better understanding about faith, a little better understanding about obedience, and a little bit better understanding about grace. We learn from this story about Naaman what faith, grace, and obedience is all about. If I asked you to define faith, what would you say? Maybe belief? Okay, how would you define belief? If I asked you to write down on paper the definition of faith, what would you write down? Romans 10:17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But is that a definition? No. That tells you where faith comes from, hearing the word of God. What would you write down? Maybe Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Does that define faith? No. That teaches us the need or the necessity of it. I want to please God. I can't do it without faith. It tells us where the source is, faith come by hearing, and the need of faith. If I asked you to define grace, mercy. Well, how would you define mercy? The first time we find the word grace in God's Bible is in Genesis 6, referencing Noah. And Noah found grace in the sight of God. If I asked you to define obedience, oh, it means to obey. Well, what does that mean? We want to look at the relationship of faith, obedience, and grace this Lord's Day morning. And by looking at the relationship, then it will help us to have a better understanding. Faith. How do we define faith? From time to time, I hear brethren praying, trusting in God. That's right. Trusting in his promises. Trusting that his hand is not too short, that he cannot save, neither is his ear too heavy, that he cannot hear, Isaiah 59:1-2. Trusting that he'll never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. Trusting that his eyes are always upon the righteous and his ears are always open to their prayers, 1 Peter 3:12. You see, faith is just not mental acceptance of Jesus, but faith is trusting in the promises of Jesus and trusting in whom he is. Obedience. We see the relationship of faith and obedience many places in the Bible. But Noah, just look at one of them, Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house or family. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. His faith led him to obedience. Trusting in the promises of God, Noah did. Build an ark. I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. You build an ark, you obey me, and you and your family shall be separated from a sin-filled world by water. Trusting obedience. That's faith. Trusting in obedience. My faith must be accompanied with obedience. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things that are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without obedience, faith without works, is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works or obedience when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar? You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Not only are we to believe, but we are to obey. And if I have a trusting obedience in the promises of God, then I will be a doer. I will be obedient. In James 1, beginning in verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man that beholdeth his natural face in the glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, and be not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Trusting obedience and grace. Grace, by definition, means unmerited favor. But what does that mean, unmerited favor? It means to get something that you really don't deserve. A man hired a young boy to mow his yard, small yard. He mowed the yard, did a good job, and he gave the boy what he deserved, $25. He hires another boy to mow the same yard, same man, same yard. He gave him $1,000. That yard was not worth $1,000 to mow. That's grace. That's unmerited favor. Paul speaks of this, us in heaven. Romans 8:18. For I reckon the suffering of this world is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. All the anxiety and the difficulties and the challenges that we meet as we walk in life, everything that we have to give up to follow Jesus as we bear our cross, it's not worthy, Paul says, to be compared with the glories of heaven. That's grace. That's grace. Now let us look at this triangle again and see how it's possible to exalt one above another and miss out on salvation. There are those that exalt faith. They become so focused. They become so focused on faith. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God. All you have to do is have faith, and you're saved by faith only. To do that, what do you do about grace? You cheapen grace, and you throw obedience completely away. It's possible to become so focused on obedience that you exalt that beyond the others. When we become so focused upon works of obedience, then it's more about me. I can't work my way into heaven. I can work my way into God's grace. It's more than just having obedience or works. I must have a trusting faith in God, and then He will bless me. It's also possible to exalt grace above the others, and many do. Saved by grace only. 70% of the population in America, when a survey was done, I don't know how long back that was, but 70% believed that God is so kind and loving and graceful that no one, He's going to send us to a devil's hell. 70%. They're portraying God as some over-benevolent Santa Claus that just gives, 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 and never, never demands. The man that gave the boy $1,000 for mowing his yard, he didn't deserve that. But he couldn't get it unless he met the conditions. He had to show up. He had to mow the yard. We don't deserve heaven. And we cannot get it unless we meet the conditions that God has set forth before us. So we read in verse 1 about, we're introduced to Naaman. says he was the commander of the Syrian army. The commander? He was the man in charge. A high-ranking general, I would assume. Verse 1 said he was very victorious on the battlefield. He was a great man, verse 1 says. He was an honorable man, the verse says. But the verse says he was a leopard, the rotting away of the flesh. Can you imagine what a terrible disease this is? It's a death sentence. Digits of your fingers would just fall off, or your toes. The tips of your nose would just fall off. You imagine having this terrible disease and the tip of your nose fall off into your hand? Yes, he was an honorable man. Yes, he was a conqueror of nations, but he was a leopard. And in verse 2, we note that how the Syrians went on a raid into Israel. They brought back captives. But one captive they brought back was a little Jewish girl. And she ended up in servitude in Naaman's house to Naaman's wife. Apparently, Naaman must have treated her pretty well because she was concerned about his health. So she told her mistress, Naaman's wife, "I wish my Lord was in Israel, for there's a prophet in Israel that could cure him of this leprosy." Well, she goes and she tells Naaman. He hears. He could not believe it until he heard it, could he? Same is true about us. He believed the message. They knew about the God of Israel. They knew about the great things he had done, how he brought the mighty nation of Egypt to their knees and parted the Red Sea, gave them victory over Jericho and the inhabitants of a land that one time belonged to all the Canaanites. But God led a newly released nation from bondage into a land of Canaan, and God turned it over to them. They heard about the power of this God of Israel. I wonder where Naaman's mind went to. Here is a man has his flesh being eaten away. Death sentence. And now he hears there's a cure for this disease. There's a prophet that can heal you, Naaman, in Israel. I can't fathom where his heart was at that moment, but I can kind of imagine. Say, if I had cancer, the doctor tells me, "I'm sorry, there's no hope. Nothing I can do." But then one day he comes in and tells me or tells you, "There is a doctor in New York that can cure this disease." That's where Naaman's mind was. So he goes to his king, and he tells his king, this little servant girl out of Israel said, "Thus and thus, there's a prophet in Israel that can heal me." Hey, that king, he too has heard about the God of the Israelites. So the king says, "Naaman, I'll write a letter. You take this letter to the king of Israel. You gather together 10 talents of silver, about $15,000, and 6,000 talents of gold, about 200 pounds of gold, and you take this and go to Israel." Well, he departed with his caravan, that great wealth, but he goes to the wrong source. He goes to the king. The little Jewish girl did not say, "There's a king in Israel. You need to go to the king." She says, "There is a prophet in Israel that can heal you." Many go to the wrong source today to be cleansed of their leprosy, sin. You know, a side point that we can make about this, it doesn't matter if you're pretty or you're ugly, rich or poor, don't matter. Here we have a Jewish girl that was taken captive and taken back into a pagan, heathen nation, and now she's a slave in the house of Naaman. She knew more about what was happening back in Israel than the king did. Says the king, when he read that letter, "This is my servant Naaman, I've sent him to you for you to heal him of his leprosy," tore his garment, cried out, "Am I God to kill and make alive?" He says, this kingdom, the Syrians, seeks a quarrel with me. They're going to use this as a pretense to come and lay siege to the capital of the Israel, which would be Samaria. Well, the prophet Elisha, he heard about what the king had done, so he sends a messenger to send Naaman to me, that they may know there's God has a prophet in Israel. So he gathers together his caravan and all this great wealth, and he goes to the prophet Elijah's house, standing outside the door, and guess what happens? Elisha didn't even go out to greet him. The prophet Elijah sent a servant out, and the servant gave Naaman the information that he needed to be cleansed. Quite simple. Go to the River Jordan and dip 7 times, and your flesh shall return again anew, or like a child, I believe it says. Here is a great man, an honorable man, a conqueror of nation, a man that has traveled great distance to see this prophet. This prophet wouldn't even come out to him, but sends a servant out and tells him to ride 20 miles out of his way to that old muddy river Jordan and dip 7 times in it. Naaman became wroth, furious, and he turned and he rode away. See, Naaman has some misguided thoughts. Many today have misguided thoughts. Naaman was going to allow his thoughts to stand in between him and salvation or being cleansed. He thought, go to the king, wrong. He thought he could pay this great sum of money for his cleansing, again, wrong. He thought that the prophet should come out to him. He thought the prophet should come out, wave his arms this way and that way, and call upon his God to come down and heal him. He was wrong. He thought one river was just as good as any other. He says, why do I have to go 20 miles out of my way and dip in that old muddy river Jordan? The Farfar River and the river of Abana River back in Damascus is cleaner than all the waters of Israel. He thought one river was just as good as another. He was wrong. And his servant came to him and said, Master, now they done turned and rode away. He's still a leper. See, he thought he had it all figured out. He could pay for it. He could go to some other river. But he was wrong. And his servant came to him, or servants it says, plural. Master or Lord, if the prophet had told you to go do some great thing, you would have done it. If it told you to go conquer a nation, then come back and he'll heal you, you'd have done it. So go, wash, and be cleansed. Naaman had faith before he ever began his journey. He believed. Now Naaman's faith is trusting in the words of God's messenger. And his faith now motivates him to obey. And he goes to the River Jordan, and he dips the first time, and I can almost visualize him when he come up out of the water the first time, looking at his arms and hands, hey, I'm still a leopard. He does it the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, still a leopard. But when he did it the sixth time, he met grace. When his trusting obedience led him to do as God has commanded, he found grace, and his skin was made new like a baby skin or a child's skin. Same is true about us, about man. You got to go to the right source. The theories and the thoughts of men just don't get the job done. Don't go to churches established by man. Get your Bible and find the Lord's church. Don't go to King of men, but go to the King of kings, Lord of lords, and blessed and only potentate. Jeremiah says it just right, Jeremiah 10:23. I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We must go to the right source in order to be cleansed. Adam and Eve. They plucked a piece of fruit off a tree. And because of that sin, they was exiled out of paradise, the garden. Because of that sin, a curse came upon all mothers, pain in childbirth. And because of that sin, plucking a piece of fruit off a tree, all the land is cursed. You're a farmer, you grow a garden, you see the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. It's because of the sin of Adam and Eve from plucking a piece of fruit off that tree. Because of their sins, they were separated from the presence of God. And because of their sins, it opened up the floodgate. It brought sickness, disease, and death upon all of humanity. Cost of plucking a piece of fruit off a tree. Hey, think about the worst sin you ever committed. I wouldn't want to publicize it. Some of us may have done some things that's really, really bad. How does that compare to plucking a piece of fruit off a tree? That's how I stand before God. If plucking a piece of fruit off the tree brought all this devastation upon humanity, then where do I stand if I have not found God's grace? I dress up on Sunday and I come to church and I worship, and there I am, and look at all the good things I've done, God. My deeds and my works in your name, God. But Isaiah says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Those out doing great moral deeds, it's good. But all our righteousness is as filthy rags. See, that's all I have is myself. My sin-filled self. But God wants it. He wants my sin-filled self to come unto him. Nothing in my hand I bring, but to the cross I cling. You found grace. You found grace. And in addition, something else, that heavenly message, dipped seven times in River Jordan, it came through God's prophet to a messenger who went out and spoke it. And the same is true today. That heavenly message came through these New Testament prophets and apostles. And we are the messengers that go out on the porch to meet the Naamans in our lives and tell them what they need to do to be cleansed. See? Romans 10:13. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Paul asked a series of rhetorical questions. How can they call upon whom they have not believed? How can they believe on whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach except they first be sent? As it is written, Isaiah said, Lord, they have not all believed our report. Not all have obeyed the gospel. So then, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's faith, brethren. Right here. Right there is faith. I want it. But I cannot have it until I have heard it. It begins with understanding what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. It means to recognize I can't do it myself, God. I need your information, that body of faith on how to get right with you, God. I'm like the poor beggar man, hands extended out towards heaven, eyes upon the ground saying, God, save me, because I cannot save myself. That's calling upon the name of the Lord. How can they hear without a preacher? If you have a Bible, you have the best preachers ever walked on the face of this earth. Here's faith. Can't be saved without it, and I want it, and I can't have it unless I hear it. We should be diligent students of the Word of God. Naaman thought this, thought that, but he was wrong. He was worthless. And so can man's thoughts be worthless. When I rely upon man's thoughts, I hear it all the time. Well, I think this. They are allowing their thoughts to intervene with God's thoughts. He thought the prophet surely come out to him. He thought the rivers of Damascus was better than the rivers of Israel. He thought he could pay for his healing, but he was wrong. He allowed his thoughts to stand in between him and salvation, and the same thing is true today. Man is allowing their thoughts, their opinions, their theories to stand in between them and salvation. Faith. Trust in God. Trust in His promises. Obedience is the manifestation of that trust. And if I have a trusting obedience, I will find God's grace and I'll be cleansed of my leprosy called sin. Faith plus obedience equals grace. Faith, believe. Obedience is repentance, confession, and being baptized. And if I have that trusting obedience, then I will be cleansed. I will be saved. What can we do? Please, make today the day that you get right with Jesus. If you need the prayers of the church, you need to trust in the promises. You need to trust in the commandments. And come and let us pray with you and for you, that you once again can be established in righteousness. Please come while together we stand and sing.